of you. I will ask each of you to find your way to Mark chapter 10, the Gospel of Mark, second Gospel of the New Testament order, chapter 10. It is a turning point chapter in the life of the Messiah. And in the middle of it, Mark 10, verses 17 to 27, you have the story of a man who came to Jesus calling him good teacher, in which Christ makes a statement, there's no one good but God. And then there's a discussion, it's based on what must I do to inherit eternal life. That's our subject this month, what is translated into English, eternal life. And Jesus gives the response of, you know the laws and keep them. And he says, I've done that from my youth. And then our Bibles are all over the map in how they translate the response of the Master. But it goes something like, well, if you would be perfect. There's a big discussion. Actually, the ancient word teleos probably should be if you want to be whole or if you want to be complete. He tells him, go sell all that you have and follow me. Now, that's going to happen again in another gospel to a man called the rich young ruler. In other words, that's a phrase that seems to have been said to more than one person. Go sell all that you have. And that brings about a discussion that we're going to talk about. Now, after the paragraph we're going to talk about, Jesus will begin to discuss his coming crucifixion in Jerusalem. So this encounter with this wealthy person who Jesus suggests, if you want to be complete, go sell all that you have. And the discussion, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'll be betrayed, which is always prefaced with who do the men say that I am? And the response, who do you say that I am? And the confrontation usually is led by him saying, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of evil men. And Peter's response, this will never happen to you. And the Master saying, get you behind me, Satan. Okay? So the discussion of the cross is going to happen. And in Mark's gospel, that won't happen until 1 James and John have asked if in the coming judgment they can sit on the left and the right hand. He's running late. So all this goes together, and that'll fill in some of the detail we have here of where we have this paragraph. I'm actually asking you to look at verses 28 through 31. 28 through 31. Before we read that out loud, it's an introduction to what's on the paper. And Tom has been so kind as to reprint several copies, thinking that from last week, a lot of you would not have brought it back. Okay? So we're going to go to John 5 next. But I'd like to start with Mark 10, and we will do 28 to 31. Let me introduce it by saying this. on an 8-mile wide lake, a long way from here. More than a couple moons ago, there was a man who walked and talked and taught. And people let their lives go and walked for vast distances to see and to hear what was happening. If the scriptures are correct, and if they're not, we're all in deep trouble. But if the scriptures are correct, people came from Perea. That's in the land we now call Jordan. I haven't gotten over a football game. from a land called Jordan, on the other side of the river. They came from Phoenicia, today's Lebanon. They came from the Decapolis, that straddles both sides of the Jordan River. They came from Judah, that's far to the south, everything from northern Egypt to the city of Jerusalem. They came from the areas of Philip's. Now I'm describing areas that, and so, many of you might not be geography people, but I'm talking 3 to 4 days walking. And in spite of all that Hallmark has done for you, to things like Mary and Joseph married riding a donkey to Bethlehem probably never happened. Ordinary people couldn't afford those things. You had to be wealthy. If you had a donkey, you had to feed it, you had to maintain it, you had to take care of it. It took resources. Okay? These people came, and the way I describe them is they came carrying their children, helping their elderly, burning within. As the Greek that's translated into English reads in Luke's Gospel, their hearts burning within them to see and to hear what happened out there. Never let it leave you. When you wake up in the morning, remind yourself any story you can roll over in your heart. When you lay on your mat at night, rehearse to yourself again that once there was a human who was in fact the creator of the universe who walked among us. And he made life worth living. Okay? Who would read out loud 28 through 31. You're also Frank?
Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, brothers or sisters, or mother or father, or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecution, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Now, I'm one of those who believes, and I know you do, but I'm trying to be cautious. I'm one of those who believes Jesus really said this. So here's Peter saying, we've left everything. Now, why does Peter say that? Remember that it's right after the rich young man and him saying, go sell all that you have. So Peter says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. Yes and no. Peter still had a home because Jesus hung out in it. His wife and his mother-in-law were there. I've always thought if your mother-in-law lives with you, it probably wasn't too bad to get on the road and go. Oh, I shouldn't have said that, should I? He had a boat, yeah. So we have this statement to which Jesus responds, Amen. That's the ancient word he had used. The ancient pronunciation we think when something like this, Amen. I say to you, no one who has left homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold more in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, land, with persecution. He had to slip that one in, didn't he?
That's a good recruiting tool.
Yeah. But in the age to come, eternal life. What has Jesus said? Come on.
It'll be hard. We're going to get attacked.
Okay. He says there's going to be persecution. I'm an American. You didn't know that, did you? My experience is my roughest time came from people in the church, not the world.
I think you said it is going to be difficult, but if you can see it from the other side, it'll be more than worth it.
Okay. Has he made a promise too about this world?
Yeah. So he's overcome it.
You will. In fact, hasn't he said if you leave fathers and mothers? By the way, I'm a northerner by birth and all the way through college, so I understand this. So when your roots are in the north, you can become a southerner, but you're always a southerner with reservation. Because a real southerner will tell you you still think Yankee. But let me just tell you, this is in the face of southern culture where everything is family. But Jesus says, if you come to me and leave father and mother, you are the result of decades of Christianity. So many of you, your families were reared and inside the church, and you raised your young inside the church, and you had a very good percentage possibility that they would marry someone of the church. And so the kids come home, and many of you can have fried chicken after church with family because you have culturized Christianity within the family. But that comes after decades of evangelism. The truth is, in the beginning, every Christian had to, and think of what it cost a Jew to become a Christian, they had to step out of their culture and all they did. So Jesus is saying, you will lose this. But he says, but in this world, you'll get 100-fold more brothers and sisters. So what's he referring to? Yeah, he is. I want to be careful here. My brother is the same, I guess, I don't understand what I'm about to say, is the same DNA I am. Same mom and dad, we're both the same gender, we're both two guys, came out of the same womb. You know, my brother, it's unfair to say this about him now because he's been dead for 4 years, but my brother and I, he was not Christian, I was Christian, And I love my brother, but I have way more in common with Frank Batson than I do with my brother. I can talk with stuff with Frank that I can't talk with. Well, I'm not talking with anything with my brother now, but I couldn't talk with my brother. But he goes on to say, you'll even have more in possession. How do you sell all that you have and end up with more?
I don't understand that.
Praise God.
I don't understand it either, Tom. But it works. I've lived it. I sold everything to go preach the cross and ended up living better than my father. Does that make sense? Not to me. But it happened. But in the end, even though there's persecution, there's eternal life. Yes?
That brings up a dilemma. Am I supposed to sell everything I have and follow him?
Yes. Do it as quickly as you can.
Okay. I don't have any yard sales there.
No.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I mean, that call, it's of the heart, I know.
If I don't stay with the text, okay. Right? No, David, don't back off. I'm just explaining me. If I don't stay with the text right now, I will not do justice to this whole group. But let me just say to you, now that I'm in my 80s, we're trying to figure out how, if you don't have physical children, your daughters will take care of your estate for you. I have a goddaughter. You know what I found out? She doesn't want any of it. So stuff I once thought was of value, I found out they do not have two men in a truck to take me to the kingdom. So all the stuff that I thought was important is worthless. Now, don't tell me, well, I should have invested more for retirement and not bought more goods, because I've seen in the last 3 years what can happen to your investments in retirement.
Yes, sir.
I mean, I've watched that baby go down the drain real quick. So a lifetime of savings isn't secure either. I'm trying to say something to you. What we value is man-made value. It will not last. Jesus is talking about permanence. Roy, Dale, I think you have an ordinary Bible. You didn't bring a Greek text with you today. Oh, you have it. Okay. I've got my two Greeks sitting over here at the same table. And Roy's actually sitting there with the letters on his cap. How would you translate what we all in our Bibles have as eternal life? That's in the very that's at the end of verse 32.
Well, into the age he talks about, and the age is more about the quality than the duration in that age. We're in the present age, which has beginning and end, but the age for the Father is no beginning, no end. It's where life has always been. It's the age that we're going to.
Yeah, Jesus is saying, you will live better being my disciple. And what you give up will be replaced. Isn't that interesting? I have a guilt I bear in my heart. I'm going to be honest with you now. I hope I'm honest with you all the time, but I'm being vulnerable. That's a better word. I'll be vulnerable here. By leaving the state of Iowa and preaching where I've gone and teaching where I've gone, I abandoned my natural family. And I live with the fact, could I have won them? Could I have been an instrument to bring them to the Lord had I just stayed where I was? Now, what I did, but see, so You leave your natural. Now, you could tell I'm taking this text rather personally. But you leave your natural. But then you get, and Roy put his finger on it right away. There is no word eternal in Greek. The language the Bible's written in. The word is actually ages. Ages. Life, and a man named Weymouth, when he did his New Testament, that's World War I. Weymouth's New Testament reads, "You'll receive the life of the ages." And sometimes they've translated that life through the ages. Now we are living in this age. You are watching while you're sitting here the decaying of America. It's going on in a dozen different ways. And because of the last 3 days, we can now say that all the things you thought were corrupt about Trump are now corrupt about Biden. So welcome to the party. It's on both sides of the fence. See? So what we're dealing with now is we're dealing with universal corruption. See, you can do anything you want to do. The system is reeking. Okay? In this hour in which you're living, this is called this age. Age. Jesus is offering you life beyond this age.
Amen. And at the end of the last two words, well, he says a comma after the persecution you're talking about. And in the age, that is the one that's coming, this age is Zoe, which that's what Jesus came to give us. He came that we may have Zoe, life.
Yeah. Now, there, you heard the word Zoe? That's as opposed to the word bios or bios. And bio is biology. Zoe is zoology. See how we bring them over? Biology is the life I have eating, going to the toilet, scrubbing. This is my biology, and I happen to be a male. If you're a white male, now you're supposed to be embarrassed. But I happen to be a male. Okay, that's my biology. Zoe, which he's talking about, Zoe is life on another level. We're going to do that in our next verse. Our next verse that's got all the yellow on your paper there. We're going to be talking about this. If I say that I see Gail, I'm supposed to say in the ancient word, wait a minute, blepo. Blepo is the verb to I see Gail. Well, what if I'm working on something? Oh, I see. In other words, not I see, but I get it. Using the same word, I see. Where the ancients are going to have a different word, theo. And Jesus often says, what you're going to see, and he uses the word theo, which means what you're going to perceive, you're going to grasp, you're going to comprehend, you're going to get a hold of it. Now, your English needs to bring that over. But if I say, well, I see what you're doing. When my mother said that, I thought the goose was cooked. But when you say, I see, you usually mean, oh, yeah, I've come into the comprehension of it. Okay. So many should be first and last should be first. See, in the age to come. So you're living in this age. And the life you're going to receive through Jesus Christ is to be the life of the next age. Yes?
That struck a chord to me, this I see. And for all us educators that have taught anybody, when they get it, you see it in their eyes. you phrase it a different way so they get it. And you'll see it in your eyes. And I thought that what you just said was extremely enlightening to me because I've seen that in children that I've taught.
you guys are 21st century Christians. I'm sorry. I'm going to be fine here in a second, Tom. You're such a good servant. You just have to endure me. This is a problem of a life of preaching and aging. And this is my new development. And it's embarrassing. Okay. You're 21st century Christians. We dealt with this last week, and I took so long that I thought I'd taken longer than I had. But your language that you use to communicate it has not advanced. And you may not remember this, but here's the illustration. You're still saying the sun rises at 7:40 and the sun sets, and the sun isn't rising or setting, and you know it isn't. But you're still talking with those words. So sorry. Now, this aspect goes on in the Bible. The problem is, and I'm going to pick on us now, a lot of Nazarenes and Baptists, Pentecostals, are going to come along and Church of Christ scholars and take the Bible literally. When the Bible is teaching a truth that is beyond the words that it's teaching. Are you okay with that? Don't let that bend you out of shape. I believe the Bible word for word. But I have to know when they're talking what we call metaphorically. If your mother said, get on the ball, she didn't want you to stand on a ball. Jesus talks in terms of the life of the ages, and here's the phrase I used last week. I believe he's saying timeless life. And Roy, we covered this last week, timeless life. What is he translated? Eternal should to me be ageless living.
I'm just wondering, you know, Psalms 90, Moses talks about God being everlasting to everlasting. He's talking about God. Is this eternal? Is this age? Is all that? Is that similar or is that different? Or?
Well, I think it's going to happen. Yes. We can never be God because we have a beginning. He's the only one who is real life. The life Dale has is the life God gave him. When God created your life, he created you to exist in time. What you call history and all that stuff is actually God's time for you.
So, which again, blowing my mind, creating an entity at that moment of conception out of nothing is what I'm hearing you say.
Yeah. That's right. God called the entire universe into existence. Everything that functions is a creation that he called out of his own being. None of us would be in this room if we had not been given this by God. Now, he gave that through your mom and dad. And you, through your love life, have probably given life to somebody else. But all of that comes out of God. God is the source of all that exists. Okay? I think something like 18 men have walked on the moon. But the moon was there for all the existence of Earth. And there is a universe that has never been trampled on by human feet, but all called into creation, and for some reason on this third planet around a very mediocre sun, two-thirds of the way out on the Milky Way, God not only created life out of the sea and populated the lands, But then in the process of what he calls, now I'm taking this from Scripture, what God calls the fullness of time. So in the middle of the time God created for you, God purposed a time, which I love in John 17 at the beginning of the prayer, Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Man, that statement is pregnant for all human history, not just for Scripture. All humanity stands at that moment. Father, the hour has come. When God determined in his great, holy, loving heart to create creation, the whole cosmos, he had that in mind. In the center of human time is Golgotha and Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. That tomb is the womb of the new creation of the age to come, which age God's going to promise is going to come into existence. Now I'm back at the very beginning of last week, which the early Christians sung about when they sang, world without end, amen, amen. They were singing. Now, with the help of guys like Hal Lindsey, we're all looking about the world's going to end. But the early Christians believed the world is going to be recreated into new heavens and new earth. If I go to the funeral of a Christian now, I hear that he has arrived at the pearly gates and walks the streets of gold to hear the angels sing. All of which is taken from the book of Revelation, describing that which is coming out of heaven down to earth as a dwelling place prepared by God for men, where God's dwelling place will be. We're all going to a city where there is no church.
Amen.
That's what it says. You're working around the clock for church. It's all of this age.
We're working in a church for God's glory. We're not working for church.
And here's the phrase that Yahweh said to Moses and is repeated in the prophets and repeated in the apostles. And here it is. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so at the end of the book of Revelation, the word is, and the dwelling place of God will be with men. And the final line at the end that ends up the book is this, come, Lord Jesus. See, there's the sweep. You just got the whole Bible. Okay, and in the middle of it all, they'll have this ageless life, life through the ages. The next stage life, a quality of living. So if you are a baptized, born of God, spirit indwelt, part of the body of Jesus Christ, if you are that, you're already a resident of the world to come, and you're going through this world seeing if you can rescue some for the world to come, because you are. And Jehovah Witnesses will tell you that our Bible's called the New World Translation. Okay? And that's what they believe they're doing. They're part of that. That goes back to the apostles. Okay. Now that brings me to the paragraph that's on your paper. And you don't have to look it up in your personal Bible unless you want to compare it. I'm using today's NIV, which I don't recommend. But there it is in the middle of the paper. Do you see John chapter 5, verses 37 to 40? So your first question should be, brothers, where did Jesus say this? The answer is at the Sea of Galilee, just outside Capernaum. And Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to opponents. He has been attacked, and he says, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. If you look down below, I gave it to you in Greek. And the verb, which is at the end of the first line, is indicative perfect active. Aren't you exactly excited about that? Yeah. Listen to me. If I were to say, I was there, do you have the feel? Don't worry about where I was. Just, I was there. Now listen to this. I have been there. I was there is what we call past tense. I have been there is perfect tense. How many of you think that when you write it? You say, now I want to use the future indicative. Do you think Paul thought that when he wrote those letters? We spend a lot of time on it, don't we?
Everybody spoke Greek then, so I guess he just took it for granted.
Yeah.
It's all Greek to me.
He's just flowing with it. Toby is one who always emphasized the fact we put all this work into the, it's called conjugating the verb. The breaking down of what that verb is. But what perfect active indicative means is, I don't know, but when you say he himself testified concerning me, that sounds like past tense to me. He spoke of me. But I think Jesus actually says the Father is speaking of me.
Yeah, he spoke it. It happened in past time sometime, but it's always still
right.
Speaking.
He's still speaking.
Still testifying all time.
So when in the past would the Father have spoken of Jesus?
It continues in the present.
It's yeah.
It's always in the present.
When, brothers, in the past would the Father have spoken of Jesus?
My son is doing well, please.
Maybe, yeah. It could be when he's baptized.
He still is. He's still well, please.
Can I suggest to you that the law was about Christ, that the prophets were about Christ? In the prophets, God spoke concerning him. See? I think he's summing up all that. He has spoken about me, concerning me. But as Roy is saying, he's continuing to do it. It's going on right now. So right now, the Father's speaking about me. Do not tell me your opinion of me. I want to have a good day. But right now, while I'm speaking in your heart, you have feelings. It's just human. And you take and value or devalue anything I say based on how you feel I'm either manipulating you or talking to you or what I'm doing with you. That's just the way we do. When it comes to Christ, may I suggest the Holy Spirit is helping Bill to interpret. The Father is actively speaking about Christ while Christ is speaking. The Father speaks concerning me. Tom, I apologize to you. I shouldn't have stopped you getting water. Rick got it, and it solved the problem. See there? The boy gets old.
My mom and dad.
Next sentence, at the end of line one. You have never heard his voice or seen his form. That's John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. You have never heard his voice or seen his form. I can tell you where I have pastored in my pastorates, I have had people who claim they did, who say they heard an audible voice. I had one lady tell me she has actually seen Jesus. He came to her. I said, that makes you an apostle, you know. That was my kind way of saying baloney. Nor does his word dwell in you. Ooh! If you dwell in me and my word dwells in you, But notice what Jesus is saying to his critics, nor does his word, not my word, he's using the phrase of his Father, his word dwell in you. They're going to say, we have Moses and we have the law. He says, nor does his word dwell, for you do not believe in the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you possess, there's that phrase. Where do you go to get eternal life? See? Now, down below, I did the phrase work there knowing that 90% of you or 75% of you would not know Greek. And so I just colored in yellow what a verb that go down four lines and four words in, and there is this long one that looks like it starts with an M and an E. And then you go to a long yellow that'll end up with the word singular. Clear out on the right-hand column, it'll say singular. That's the verb for how the word lives in you. There's an ancient word called meno that means, and in King James Bible, it meant to abide. Okay? When you were little boys, did you sing, "He abides, he abides"? Okay, that's the word here. And notice it's present, active, accusative, masculine, singular. Why is that? It's a form of Greek called a participle. Aren't you excited? This'll just bless your gourd. A participle is both a verb and a noun. So that it is the Word of God is both a being and an action. And we rarely, we basically, you could say, we don't have it in English. There's nothing in English to parallel this. And you should be glad. But it's very, very, very complex. And that's going to go on all the way through there. But when he gets down to the longest one down there, which clear out on your right-hand column has the word verb, and then below it has the word think. This is what they suppose about the writings of the prophets. The word, we translate the word scripture as a special English word, scripture. The ancient word Jesus would have said is writings, the writings. You don't believe the writings, okay? Graphia. The graphic. Okay, now it's where we get the word grammar. Now, don't let that bother you. What he's saying here in very strong language is this: you have a conviction. You suppose that it is the scriptures that are going to give you life. You think eternal life comes through studying scripture. Now, before you think I'm committing heresy here, let me just tell you, my entire life is spent studying scripture. Radeen, my wife, if she could hear it tell you, she said, it's hard to get him to clean the garage and get out of scripture. If I'm doing what I want to do every day I'm alive, I'm in this. This is my world. He's saying, you study diligently, strenuously, the scriptures.
Well, Stephen Curry said, they asked him, how are you so good? He said, you have to put in the work.
Yeah. You do that. I had somebody say to me, I wish I knew the Bible the way you do it. I said, no, you don't. He said, yes, I do. I said, no, you don't. I had a friend that went to school ahead of me but stayed around because of his special ability and was still at the university when I went to it. This guy's name was Ovid Young. Isn't that an odd name, Ovid? Ovid Young. And anyhow, Ovid Young became one of the world's greatest keyboard artists. He, especially pipe organ. He was a pipe organ guy, but piano. And so finally, he and another man from Texas went all over America doing concerts for Christian gathering, Christian. And I have albums of Ovid Young, but you know, even a guy who's worked in church his whole life, there is a point at which you've heard all the organ you want to hear, so it's hard to just sit. I could say to Abed Young, I'd give anything to play the piano the way you do. I'm lying through my teeth. Because the reason he plays that piano is he put his bottom on a bench and he put hours into it. I can't play the piano that way because I didn't do the work. Okay, that makes sense? They studied diligently. Guys, please hear this. The people who crucified Jesus were not evil. They were biblical scholars. They condemned him. They rejected him. They forsook him.
But they didn't believe Isaiah.
Well, here they did believe Isaiah, according to the way they read it.
Yes.
You and I read Barnum. I hope Russ doesn't do this Sunday. You hear your preacher in the pulpit, and he says, Barnum says 60% of all Christians don't have a biblical ethic. And you all go, ooh. Biblical ethic nailed Jesus to the cross. You can be a Bible scholar and not be right with God.
Amen.
Are you comfortable with that?
Your life sentence is going to explain that in this verse.
It is. Yeah, you study the next to last ones. You study Scripture, and you think you in them you possess eternal life. The last one is, they are the very Scriptures that testify about me.
And it says in verse 4, you wish not to come to me. And you've talked about Hannah so much, you know, about this subjunctive, which means the iffy clause. So you wish not to come to me in order that you might have life.
Now,
so there's no way around except Jesus.
Now, Roy's just done a real good thing, so I'm going to hop on what he did. You see him, hear him pronounce that Hena, and I pronounce it Hena. Nobody knows exactly how the ancient language pronunciates, but we take the letters and do that.
One is Anglo-Saxon, and the other is just Greek.
That's right.
The early Greek.
That's right. And here, it works like an equal sign. It's four letters, H-I-N-A.
Yeah.
H-I-N-A. And it means so that.
Yeah.
You do this to get this. I drove here this morning so that I could be here. See, that's a hina. And Jesus uses a hina quite often. Quite often. But here's a hina in here, and the hina is, you have to come to me. You search the Scriptures, but they speak about me, yet you won't come to me, that you might have life. Now, why were you searching the Scriptures? So that you would get life. And what you don't realize is, no, the Scriptures are designed to bring you to me, and that's how you get the life. But you have to go through me to get that life.
Amen.
We had a good friend that we studied in here with. Y'all remember Charlie Herndon?
Oh.
And Charlie's the first person, it may have been someone else, but he's the first person I ever heard say that Jesus is the treasure and the Scriptures are the treasure map. And I've always remembered that because I thought that's a good way to distinguish. So if you want to have fun, all my older Christian friends that go to Bible study or Sunday school, that's the term they use. But what do you do every Friday morning? Well, I go to a Jesus study. They don't know quite what to do with that. And I enjoy watching them kind of squirm with it.
Yeah. Look at number one now in the points below the Greek on your page. Jesus is saying scriptural study has a goal. If you're studying it so you can know more Scripture, that has value. That does have value. But you're doing it for self-service. The goal is what the Scriptures teach. And what Jesus will say in the resurrection is all scripture is about him. Now, if I put that in a doctoral paper at the university, I would flunk. Because that's not how you study scripture. When you study scripture, you're to tell you what is Isaiah thinking and what is his... But see, Jesus is saying the real meaning of Isaiah is not the history of the moment Isaiah was alive. He's writing about me. Okay? Number two, the goal is life. But that life, number three, is found in him. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A, none of us has seen or heard God, though many claim this. Yet God has spoken, borne witness, scriptures written by and from men. We believe the scriptures contain life. Those included here studied them strenuously and seriously. That's all the meaning. The new, today's NIV said diligently, but it meant seriously, strenuously, they studied. Jesus will say in all these, and then the famous one, John 3:16-17, this is the way God loved the world. He gave his only son so that anyone believing in him should not perish but have ageless life, or life of the ages, or life of the age to come, or life through the ages, or unaging life. Could mean all those things. The word eternal life means when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Don't build a home here because you're not staying. You're coming back when he returns. Oh, that verse didn't get written. God did not send his son into creation to condemn it. I've had many a church board who thought that was my role. But rather to deliver creation through him. And that word deliver, before I got up, Toby and I were having a discussion about the problem with English is English has evolved. My mother would laugh because my grandma would speak to her grandson. My grandmother was wholly convinced that my mother let me play too much and I needed a more serious life. And she said, you need to teach that boy to redeem the time. Well, see, she was using the word a lot different than the church uses the word redeemer. She meant that I needed to use time judiciously, that I needed to not waste it. So what does it mean Jesus is redeemer? And through the period since the King James Bible was translated, 1611 is the publishing year, but since that time, down to your time, the word redeemer has come to be something usually used in finance. You redeem something, you purchase it back. And as a result, from especially the 1800s, we talk about Jesus redeeming you and came the theories we call the penal theory where Jesus pays his all and purchased you back. But the ancient mean word that is translated redeemer means to rescue you or deliver you. And remember, Jesus' great act for you is the Passover act. He dies as the Lamb of God in Passover. And what he's doing is he's delivering you out of the death power by through his blood on the lintels. Remember Moses and all that? He is delivering you through his blood so that he can rescue you from this perishing world of filth and sin and deliver you from the bondage of sin and its power and bring you into the presence of his life. Now, how are you alive? The only reason I'm still here, Bill, the only reason I'm talking to you on Saturday morning is my mom and dad, in a moment of love, gave me life and the life of my mother and father is mixed together in me, and now through the permission of God, I am alive for these 80 years through the love of my mom and dad. My mom and dad still exist, though they're both dead now. They exist because I exist, and in me, my mom and dad are still here. Okay? But one day, God, the Holy Spirit, through his Son, Jesus Christ, came into me, and now the life of Christ lives in me, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So the life that I now live, I live by the power of him who gave himself for me. And it is not me that lives, but Christ lives in me. And this is going to go on in the age to come because Christ cannot die. Gary Henneke can be wiped out tomorrow, but Christ in me cannot. So his spirit, bearing witness with my spirit, makes me a living being, and I have ageless living.
Amen.
I don't have an ageless body. This old thing is wrinkling up, and I cleaned house this week, and I thought I deserved all the golden rewards the earth had to give. I was so pooped. When I was 25, I could have cleaned it in a flash and never know I'd done it. He says, I'm on overtime. Therefore, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, this life is in Jesus Christ. And if you have the Son, you have it all. Okay?
You just made me think of something. If y'all allow me to tell something dear to me. When my wife, who had pancreatic cancer, was sick, and she was unable to get up, and I counted it a great privilege to get to take care of her, and I was bringing her food or bringing her something. And I don't know what I said, but she said, well, you were my Redeemer. But then he said, on earth. But Jesus is my Redeemer in heaven. So we had to have that at her. I played her the song, but we had to have it at her funeral. I know my Redeemer lives. And that was her trust.
Praise his holy name. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Before you go too far, Pastor, go back to give you a little explanation about the I. We believe the Christmas today. Right.
I couldn't hear what Brother said.
I'm interested in that little phrase, we believe the scriptures teach life. Jesus said to them, you think that's the way it is, and it's not.
No, it teaches me. Him. Mm. And he says, and yet you don't come to me, mm-hmm. that you might have the life you're seeking in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, the scriptures don't contain the life.
They contain the key to life, which is him.
The roadmap.
Yep. The roadmap and the treasury. Yeah.
John the Baptist was really good about that. I'm not the light. I just came to testify to the light. He did his job, which God gave him to do.
You know, guys, these little bitty twists, like in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. John chapter 1, first 5 verses. It's taken us 2,000 years to realize that that's true. That light is in fact the background of all creation. You and I are wearing green. He's wearing blue. The difference is light. Mm-hmm. How the light interferes, we call it dye to make that blue. But the truth of the matter is, there is a substance they can put in there that will trap the light in such a way that only the blue will come back at you. Therefore, it's a blue color. Now, who thinks that when you say, oh, well, I'm only getting a little brown and green from you today? We don't think that, no. We just say, oh, you're wearing brown and green, huh? Because light is life. And the light of the world is Jesus. God bless you. Have a great day.